Dear Lord and Father, we pray now that you will give us open ears to hear your word. Lord, we ask that you will give us open minds to understand it. Lord, we ask that you'll give us open hearts to apply it and to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. It would be helpful to have John chapter 15 open, which you probably still have open from Dale's reading. Also, if you have an outline, does everyone have an outline of the talk? It's a little thing. Okay, excellent. That will help you just get a vibe of where we are going as we work through this opening of John 15. Well, there's a billboard used to sit on the highway at Chatswood as you were going northbound. It was a large billboard on top of one of the larger buildings in Chatswood. And it was an ad for Mercedes-Benz. And it was a real simple ad. It just had one photo of the car. It was one of the new models. And it had five words underneath it. And that was it. And the five words underneath the car read this: become part of something bigger. And there's this great photo of a Merc. And I kept driving past that sign fairly regularly for a while, so I started thinking about it. Become part of something bigger, you know, as you do with billboards that you keep going past. And I came to the conclusion that there was one thing very right with that billboard, and there was one thing very wrong with that billboard as well. The one thing that was very right was this, that we all need to be part of something bigger, don't we? No man or woman is an island. We weren't created to have everything revolve around just us. I think naturally we're made to be part of something bigger. We want to be part of something bigger. And the marketers were picking up on that in that billboard. They got that very right. The one thing they got very wrong was a satisfying engagement with something bigger would be with a car. With a car. One thing very right, one thing very wrong. Now, why do I say this? Well, this leads us into where we come to in chapter 15 tonight of John's Gospel, as Jesus explains to his disciples what it means for them to live in him after he is gone. Jesus is still teaching the disciples. He is still very wary that there's not much time left. And tonight we see that after he is gone, one of the things he wants to emphasize will be the disciples staying connected in him. It will be involved staying intimately united with Jesus, who is far greater than any of the disciples or any of us. So we come to chapter 15, verse 1. It opens with Jesus saying this: I am the true vine. This is the last I am statements that Jesus has used in John. He's used several throughout the gospel. I am the bread. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, the life. This is the final one. I am the true vine. And as he reveals something about himself to the disciples, I think this line is meant to lead us to two realities. Two realities I think we're meant to gain from Jesus being the true vine. The first is to lead us to the people of Israel. And the second is to bring into our mind the picture of life and a source of life. We'll look at that first one, the people of Israel. Way back in Genesis 12, very start of the Bible kind of stuff, God had promised Abraham that through his descendants, that's through the Israelite nation, all nations will be blessed. And Israel takes on an imagery of a vine throughout the Old Testament, or a vineyard, something that produces fruit, something that gives life. Israel was to be a light to all the nations. They were to be the physical representation of God's initial created order. Now, they were saved from slavery in Egypt by God. They were given his good and proper commands at Sinai. They were led into a promised land. And how it worked, nations were meant to look at Israel and give glory to God for the way they lived and for the knowledge they had of God. There was only one thing wrong with this. Israel, as a vine, only yielded bad fruit on the whole. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, God says this: Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself, and as his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. Now, the story of the Old Testament is the story of Israel falling short of being truly living God's way. Yet even with Israel's unfaithfulness, God's plan of blessing that was there from the start to all nations, it won't be stopped. And as was his plan, God was going to raise up out of Israel one true Israelite. One true vine. In other words, someone who would not fail to be a light to all the nations. Someone who would embody God's true intentions for life under him. And that true vine was Jesus. He explains this here to the disciples in John 15. Jesus sort of displaces Israel as the focus of God's plan of salvation. So in other words, Jesus teaching his disciples, faith in him, that now becomes the decisive characteristic for membership among God's people. I am the true vine, Jesus speaks to his disciples. So it's meant to bring in our mind the idea of Israel, God's people, the fulfillment of that. But it's also meant to bring into our mind source of life. See, the vine, it's a very kind of organic and raw image, isn't it? You see a vine, your mind's eye can see its body, the mass that carries the water and nutrients. It's foundational for the life of the branches. And John's gospel, as you read through, it is big. It is big on us finding life in Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 4, in him, Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. We go to chapter 10, verse 10, and Jesus says, the thief only comes to steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and have that life to the full. In 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And that was meant to be the whole point of Israel. These two kind of connect. So you look at what life looks like when you're connected to God. Look what life can be found living under God's headship, rather than your own. It's a square peg in a square hole. It fits. It's right. It's wholly satisfying. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Not only in living a sinless life, completely obedient to his Father, but also through opening up that way to God through his death and resurrection. Jesus is the true source of life. I am the true vine, he says. And this is where we must start tonight as we consider living as Christians and being connected to Jesus. Well, Jesus goes on in this image to describe God the Father as the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I do have to say that this verse, it's not terribly engaging, I don't think. You have a vine, God's a gardener, he cuts stuff off. That's fair enough. It's not that engaging until you get to verse 3 and 4 and you realize the branches are the disciples. In fact, the branches are all those who follow Jesus. Once you realize that, you come back to verse 2 and you suddenly realize I'm intimately connected with these words and these actions of God. See, Jesus is saying the Father will do what is necessary to produce fruit in those who are connected to Jesus. That means here pruning. Or Hebrews talks about a very similar thing. The writer of Hebrews calls it disciplining you. I'm not sure about any of you tonight. I'm definitely not I don't have a green thumb. Not much of a gardener. But I did check up pruning on the internet. I went to Wikipedia and checked it out, and I was surprised at how much different pruning there is. It actually depends what kind of plant you have, how you prune it, all this sort of stuff. But for vineyards, if you want grapes, I think the idea is when you prune, you're cutting back the foliage or the leaves so that more energy can go into producing fruit. Right? So if you've got a vine, you want lots of good fruit. You don't want lots of leaves. It's hard to drink leaf. It's it's not good at all. Some say as well that as you're reading through this, the word pruning, it can actually, it's sort of got the same idea of being cleansed or cleaned. And that's going to link up with verse 3 in a minute. But we get the idea that this pruning that God does, it's not just a matter of taking something away, just snipping something off for the sake of it. It is taking something away that is unhelpful, or something that is evil, something that is blocking further fruitfulness in the life of the follower of Jesus. That's that kind of idea of cleansing. So at the end of it, you're not less, but you are actually more. It's cutting back so you can produce more fruit, cutting back the foliage. We're reminded again and again by Jesus that real life, satisfying life, complete life, comes from being intimately connected with God. That's where life is found. But there is much in this world, and perhaps in your life, that hinders this. Because we still live in a world under curse. Here's three that might hinder. The need to be the center of all things. That desire. You know, that's going to block you from seeing Christ as the center of all things and giving control over to Him. Here's another one. The desperate clamor for wealth. That will blind you from the transitory nature of our world. And it will blind you from the fact that Jesus already has a room prepared for you in heaven. And it's much better than any room or bunch of rooms connecting into a house or unit that you could ever get here. Third one, the lust of our eyes in the expression of unchecked sexual desire or materialism. It deadens us to the true order of creation in which we're to love and care for each other, not just go for pleasure. You know, all these things, they're just kind of foliage in our lives that can hold us back from bearing fruit. And so God will go to work in your life with a pair of pruning shears, and He'll start to cut. That's part of being a Christian, transformation. As God changes us. And He will do this, we read in the passage, through His Word. Have a look there in verse 3. Jesus says to the disciples, you are already clean. Why? Because of the word I've spoken to you. The teaching of Jesus has brought into light for the disciples the things that they have needed to put right. And I assume He has led them and guided them to do that. You know, that's why for us it is so important to stay in our Bibles. To stay reading God's Word. To set times to just reflect, to pray over it. Because it's through the Scriptures that God speaks to you and He cleans you. Dig deeper. Tools to unearth false treasure. This is brilliant, brilliant timing. Because part of being connected to Jesus is being in His Word. And I really want to encourage us tonight to be in God's Word through the week. And sometimes I know, we pick up our Bible, we read something, and we go, okay, read the chapter, good, go to work. And it just doesn't, we don't really engage with it. This might be actually helpful. This might be helpful to have a read and to go, how can I actually better understand and engage with my Bible? It's so important to be in God's Word. It is through the Scriptures, it's through Jesus' Word that God speaks to you, and He will clean you, prune you. And as a personal testimony to this, you know, I physically feel it when I'm out of contact with God's Word. Like, I know it. I find myself thinking in ways and means that benefit my own good, first and foremost, above anything else. I find myself deeply desiring a life above all things that would eventually lead to material stuff. You know, the idea of owning a fully renovated townhouse off King Street, with polished wooden floorboards and a smeg kitchen. You know, like when I'm out of the Word, that's my driving force. That's what I want. It clouds. I find myself becoming the owner of eyes that searches for pleasure outside of God's good design and good relationships when I'm out of His Word And if I'm disconnected like this, I always return to find God's word cleansing me of what has gotten in the way. He works through his word. And this is what Jesus means when he urges the disciples to remain in him as branches are connected into a vine. It is not an ideological connection, it is an earthy, organic, daily connection that is bound up with our very personhood. If you remember back to our series in Colossians at the very start of the year, Paul was reminding his readers of this very same fact. You remember early on, he wanted to remind his readers that they were intimately connected with Christ. That Christ dwells within you. And we have a look at John 15 here. You know what? Christ dwells within us. But it's not from our own doing. It's not from our brilliance. And you only have to have a look at the passage in front of you to see chapter 14 before the vine, chapter 16 after the vine. What is Jesus teaching? He's teaching about the Holy Spirit. He's teaching about the Spirit. The Spirit is what binds you and teaches you and walks alongside you and connects you to the vine. But we still must consciously be remaining in Christ. That's important to know. So it's not as if I read my Bible, I want to stay in Jesus' words, and me doing that is what connects me to Jesus. Now Jesus wants to make clear, the Spirit is in you, and that will hold you to him. But we still need to actively be in Christ in our own life, in reading of his word. Such is in the importance of this that Jesus repeats in verse 5, but this time his emphasis is on our helplessness without Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they are thrown into the fire and burned. When I was 18, I started dating my first girlfriend. It was an exciting time. And I was very excited about it, in fact. I was thinking, what could I do to make this whole thing good, to make her happy, you know, just to embrace the whole relational thing. Second week of going out, we had a date on the Thursday night. And I was totally pumped for it. I couldn't stop thinking about it. On the Monday, I'm going through the shops. I go past a florist. And I see this great bunch of flowers. And I think, that'd be perfect to give her. So in my excitement, I bought them right there and then, took them home, left them in my room to take on the big date. However, the combination of my excitement buying them on Monday and my stupidity of not putting them in water led to disaster. For as Thursday evening rolled around, the flowers had lost their life and they resembled something that I'd retrieved from a dumpster and I couldn't give them. A disaster. The final thing I did before leaving to pick her up that night was throw away my Monday flowers in our recycling bin. You see, cut flowers, just like cut branches on a vine, when they are not connected to their source or any nutrients, they wither and they die. That's the way it is. Human beings, when not connected to their God and his word, wither and die. That's just the way it is. It takes longer than 3 days, but the result is no less devastating. And you know, our world tries so hard to convince itself that it's getting better and it's advancing. You know, like, that life is good, that everyone's fine and dandy, that we're all happy. But what, it only takes, you know, a September 11 event. It only takes a film like An Inconvenient Truth that came out a month back, looking at how terrible our environment's getting. It only takes reports of thousands upon thousands of refugees fleeing Darfur and Sudan to remind the world what deep down it's always known, and that is it's withering. Because it's not connected to its God. But we're not of this world. That's the good news. Hallelujah, we are not of this world. That's what Ephesians 1 reminds us, that we are new creations. We are marked by the Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus has just explained in the passage before. When I leave you, you'll be given the Spirit sent in my name. So what are the disciples to do after Jesus has left and they are without him in person? They remain in him and his words, connected and driven by the Spirit. And what are we to do now, today, surrounded by a world that is withering? We are to stay in Jesus' words, connected and driven by the Spirit, like vines connected to a branch. Let's flip that around, like branches connected to a vine. That's what I meant to say. You know, in such beautiful contrast to a world that can't find answers, we then go verse 7, where Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, if we have the heart of Christ, that will be reflected in our prayers. Has to be. And our prayers here are connected with bearing fruit. Yeah, there's no way that you would be part of the true vine. You can't be connected into the true vine and get down on your knees at night and pray something like this. How would it go? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? I tried to do the Jans dropping kind of American accent in there, you know. That's a classic song, right? It's gone down in history. You hear that and it's been used by everyone. That sort of prayer, though, as a prayer, a true prayer, that is offensive to Jesus. You can't be connected intimately with Jesus and come before him with a prayer like that. And our prayers, they need to be filled with requests and thankfulness that leads to more fruit. And right there, it's a switch point in this passage. It's a switch point that starts to reveal to us what the fruit actually is that Jesus is talking about. I've been talking about fruit all night, right? We haven't actually said what that fruit is. But I think we get the clue and then it gets explained for us. Can you remember back to John 13? About 2 weeks ago, I think, what was it that would show to the world that the disciples were disciples of Jesus? Jesus told them this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, right, all men shall know that you're my disciples. You love each other. Here in chapter 15, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, the fruit that we as branches are to produce and that drives our prayer is this, that we love each other as Christ has loved us. I said it a couple of weeks ago, you know, that is a command that is so basic, right? You can tell a five-year-old, love each other. But you can be a 55-year-old and still be wrestling with how deep and powerful that command is. That's the beauty of it. It's the beauty of Jesus' words. And you see here how verses 9 to 13, Jesus links loving others with the keeping of his commands. It's all tied up. It's all together. Remaining in the vine, in Christ, involves recognizing and responding to his commands. Well, that last week, James said, remember Jesus taught, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And if we recognize and respond to these commands, we're going to bear fruit. And what's that fruit? It's loving others. It's not oppressive. It's not oppressive commands. They're the opposite. They are liberating. It is liberating to be released from a bondage of sin, slavery to self, instead to live under Christ, where your very own self is not a barrier to loving others. That's real freedom. That's to be truly human. That's a square peg fitting in a square hole. It's the promise of Genesis 12 fulfilled as the whole world is once again reconnected with its God through the Son. And it's not through self-reflection, it's not through mysticism or Muhammad or Buddha, it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus. And it's this reality that the passage concludes with in verses 15 to 17. Real life is knowing the one and only God who has knit you together. Jesus already made this connection for us in chapter 14. Remember, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. See, as you place your life under the lordship of Christ, you also become friends with Christ, because he makes the Father known to you. That's life, being connected to Jesus through the power of his Spirit, like branches to a vine, and knowing God. You know, a sentence that could sum up how the disciples are to live after Jesus is gone would be this: if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. That fruit will take the shape of love for each other, and God will get glory for that. Let me finish up. Become part of something bigger, with a picture of a car. You know, a lump of metal with some rubber and plastic. You know, how lame is that? You know? How sad is that when you compare it to John 15? How sad is it to go, I want to be part of something bigger, so I'm going to buy a car? When Jesus says, if you want to be part of something bigger, why don't you have the eternal God of this universe dwelling within you and knowing him intimately? That's being part of something bigger. That's being connected into something real. And this evening, I want to remind us that as followers of Jesus, you are part of God's people. You are intimately connected to Jesus, who is ruling this universe. And through the power of his Spirit, he continues to call you to faithfulness, to remain in him, to bear fruit of love, and to be immersed in his word. So two questions which I want you just to quickly think about in your head. This week, who are you going to love? That's a practical question. There's a name attached to that. The name I have will be different to your name and everyone, but who are you going to love this week? That's bearing fruit for Jesus. Who are you going to love? Second question I want to ask, what part of the Bible are you going to read this week? You could decide tonight. You might already have a Bible reading program in place, so you'll just keep going with that. If you don't, what part are you going to read? Why don't you read John? You know, everything will continue to make more sense, what we've been doing now. Just start from the beginning, work through it. You'll be able to get to the end maybe by the time we finish the series. I don't know. But have a think about those two this week. Who are you going to love? What are you going to read? And I want to encourage you this evening, if you are not a follower of Jesus, or if you have drifted, if you feel like you have drifted from him, I want to encourage you to return to Jesus. Take tonight, today, as being a new day where God is calling you back to himself to find real life, to be part of something far greater than yourself. That is the very people of God. And let go. Let go of the reins of lordship in your life. Hand them to Christ. He is the true vine. He is the true source of life. And we would do well to live and follow connected to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, we are reminded tonight that in you is life. the kind of life that can only come from being reconnected with our God. Lord, we ask this week that you'll give us time and discipline to love those around us, to bear fruit for you. Lord, help us to be in your word. Help us to pick up our Bibles this week and have a read. Just listen to your words. Lord, please teach us through that when we do that. And Lord, we ask that you will continue to prune us, to clean us of things that are getting in the way of us loving others, of bearing fruit. Whatever that may be, Lord, however hard that might be for us to let go of, we ask that you will shape us and prune us, and you'll get rid of the extra foliage in our life so that people can look at us and give you glory. And we ask all these in the name of Jesus, who is the true vine. Amen.